God decided all these things. And it says here in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is an apostle, and that word apostle to me has been simplified in my mind over the years. It's a sent one. An individual who's an apostle is a sent one, period. You know, I know that in years past they used to think he was a sent one to bring forth new light to his generation. Well, it doesn't say that. It just says he's a sent one. If God sends you on a mission to do something, you are an apostle. If he did not send you, then you're not an apostle. It really comes right down to that. Because if you are sent of God, you have the authority. He backs you up. And this is extraordinary. You know, I think that there are great men. Like Hudson Taylor was a man who went to China to hold forth the word. And he won hundreds of thousands of people in China during those years. He was a terrific missionary, dedicated. And I believe he was a sent one. And because he was a sent one, hundreds of thousands came to the Lord. So when it says apostle, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and this is by the will of God, and it's to the saints, the heaven's holiest of all, which are at Ephesus. And it's also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who this book is written to. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has already blessed us with these things. When it comes to this verse here, you know, it starts out with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a eulogy. You could take all these verses, I think the next 14 verses, one theologian has said, are an unbroken praise of psalm and glorification of God for the next 14 verses. And I think that there's a lot of truth to that. This whole chapter is basically about praising the Lord and praying to the Lord. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be Him, eulogize Him, praise Him, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm, and or the spiritual realm would be a, because it's not just in the heavenlies places like it's a place up above. It's the spiritual realm in Christ Jesus. It's beautiful to think of it that way. Now I want you to think about these blessings, okay, for a second. He's blessed us with all. So that's the quantity. He's given us all spiritual blessings, the quantity of these blessings. And they are spiritual. They are in this, they're spiritual blessings. They're in the heavenly realm is the place. So the quantity, the quality, and the location of these blessings are all made known in that third verse. Now, if God says all, then it agrees with what Colossians says. We've been given, we are completely complete, absolutely complete in Him. We are lacking nothing. We've got everything that we need. So God Almighty has declared this time and time and time again in Scripture. You and I who are faithful in Christ Jesus, you and I who are walking this word and doing it, just like those verses in John chapter 14 that Maria talked about before, the reason that we can do all things that Christ did is because we're walking like Christ. You can't do what Christ did unless you're walking like Christ, period. It's conditional. If I am walking in His love, if I am walking in His service, if I am walking in the obedience that He had towards God, then whatever I can do, anything that He did according to the promise of God in the Word. If I am not, if I'm walking by my own imagination and not obeying His Word, then sorry, you don't qualify to do what He did. Spiritually, we have it all. But just like the book of Ephesians, which we're not going to be able to do it all, the first half is doctrinal. The second half is practical. You got to put the two together. If you don't keep both practical and doctrinal together, so you can walk in all love and be foolish on the doctrine. Or you can have all the doctrine and not practice the word that's given. Neither one works. You have to do both. So we have all spiritual blessings, everything. Who decided to do this? Well, we're blessing God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. Or the spiritual realm, according as He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. See, every single verse here is what God has chosen to do. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, there's a really important word here. It's U.S., us. Because most of my lifetime, I believe, I translated this in my mind as I read it, me. Because my teacher suggested that we personalize this book. You know, God has chosen me, John McCabe, before the foundation of the world. Now, if that's really true, that He has chosen, and there's an entire theological church, the Calvinists, that believe this kind of thing. First of all, it's not what it says. He didn't choose me. He chose us collectively. God, before the foundation of the world, chose mankind. All of mankind. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It says in Timothy that He would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now let me ask you something. Does everybody choose? They certainly don't. Predestination and what people think of when they think of this, because if what my teacher taught me is true, to personalize this book, and I can read it that way, then what I end up with is the potential of having great error. Potential of having great error. Because, see, if God chose me, but there's other people who didn't get chosen, then He didn't choose them. And that's that whole doctrinal thing of predestination. And that's a terrible, terrible Because God says that he wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. Predestination, that theology says that, well, everybody that God wants to be saved will be saved. Doesn't matter what they think. They're chosen, they're going to be in. Well, that means that he didn't choose others. And that is a terrible thing to put at the feet of the Almighty God. It's evil. Plain and simple, it is evil. He chose mankind to be with him. God wanted an earth filled with people to love. But they have to choose to be there. They have to choose to believe the truth. According as he has chosen us, plural, mankind in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us. See, he's predestinated mankind unto the adoption of children. And that is a perfectly accurate word. You and I are adopted children. Jesus Christ was his only begotten son. Adam was his first son. And you and I are adopted by our Heavenly Father because we believe. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in our Lord and Savior. We are accepted individuals. We who have believed and who have really chosen to believe the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the one who died for us. He is the one who has sacrificed himself for us. His blood was the payment for our sins. Everything that God sent him to do, we choose to believe that. And when we believe that, we have and will enjoy the promise of being with our God forever and ever and ever. You know, and we are beloved. He chose to beloved. You know, we are the beloved. Let's put it that way. We're the accepted. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Everything that was done for us. There's not a single thing here so far we've read that we accomplished or do or been asked to do. This is about praising God and what he chose to do. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, God has abounded toward, this is not that he's given you wisdom and prudence. He has abounded towards us this plan that he did with Christ. He has abounded towards us in everything that he planned to do and gave in his wisdom and in his prudence. You know, he is the one who has done this. He planned it out. He made it happen. That is just such incredible love, power, care, detail. He's having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. We are what we are because he chose it. And because he made known this whole thing to us. He is the one that has called us. And let me just go back here to that verse 5 again for a second. The adoption of children. You know, it's mentioned an awful lot throughout the scripture. Go to Galatians chapter 4 for a second. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Daddy, that personal relationship. When I called my dad, I didn't call him father, I called him dad. That is the kind of relationship that God wants with you and I. You know, whatever you called your dad, your pop, whatever, it's not meant to be a slang. It's meant to be intimate. Whatever that means, it's Abba. The Father is Abba to us. That we be no more servants, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You and I were estranged from Almighty God. But because of what he did for us through Christ, because of him sending his only begotten Son and redeeming us, that we could receive the adoption, that we could be his children. And it's by faith in Christ. And when we receive that faith, go back to Ephesians. He pours out his Spirit into our heart. Go back here to verse 8. "Wherein he, Almighty God, our Father, hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, and all his magnificent, his planning, his care, his wisdom, his knowledge, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself." This is his good pleasure. This is what he purposed. You and I didn't deserve anything. Not a blessed thing. You know, ask yourself the question, when Adam and Eve were form-made and made on the planet Earth, didn't God had said to them that they're going to be have dominion over the earth before he did it? Before he took them out of the dust, God said he was going to give them dominion. See, that's a gift of God's grace. They didn't earn nothing. You and I certainly didn't do anything. It says in Romans that we were his enemies. We were born in sin. We were by nature the children of wrath, it says in Ephesians 2. And yet God did all of this for mankind, that those that would believe would be adopted sons, that would have a relationship with Abba Father. And he did this for his good pleasure. See, God's going to get what he wants, whether you want to be a part of it or not. That's how you ought to think about it. That in the dispensation, it says in King James, it's the administration, the stewardship of a house, of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. See, God, the plan, the great mystery, the plan is that everything is going to be gathered together and be one in Christ. Now, I want you to think about that as we read this here. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You know, the family of God consists of believers, right? On here on earth, they're made up of Jew and Gentile, two types of people. As far as God's concerned, there's just Jew and Gentile. And then you got the family in heaven. Well, who's in heaven? You got the 24 angels, you got the beast, you got, you know, in the book of Revelation, you can see the throne room of God. You have myriads and myriads, millions and millions of angels, angelic beings. And you and I are part of this family. See, God calls the angels the sons of God. So what was God's plan? What's this great mystery? That everything that was done in heaven and earth, the whole family, all they that believe, see, because remember the angels disobeyed. There was a percentage of them that called the devil spirits. They're not going to make it throughout eternity. They're going to be destroyed. And there's going to be a judgment day where everyone is going to be raised. The just will be raised and the unjust. And those who choose not to believe in him, they wanted to do it their way. They have eternal death. But everybody's going to know that God is God. Verse 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Now here's another predestination. We've been predestinated so far to be the adopted sons. Not you and I individually, but all mankind was predestined. This is what God wanted. They have to choose. They have to believe to participate in that. But this is what God wants. Now we're predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He predestined us to be to the praise of his glory. You read the book of Revelation in the throne room, what are they doing? They're praising God. This is what he deserves. This is what he wanted. This is what our purpose in life is to praise him. That we should be, verse 12 again, to the praise of his glory. See, this is all about, look at what Almighty God has done, and this is our worship towards him, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. See the thing about, and I'm kind of thinking about this whole subject of predestination that people teach. It's such a devilish thing. See, because if you really think about it, the way they perceive this is that I, an individual, God has decided to save. He knew me before the foundation of the world. And he chose to save me, but Kenny, he didn't choose you. Okay? You're out. There's nothing I can do to not be saved. It's not my choice. It's by his decree, predestination. It's by his decree that you can't be saved because I didn't choose you. You follow me? It's not that we trusted in him first. It's not that we heard first. See, for the people who believe in that kind of thing, then if I am chosen, that I cannot resist this grace that God has given. I can't resist it. I can't resist the Spirit. I can't resist God. It has to be His way. And whether I live like hell or not, I am saved. That's like once saved, always saved kind of thing. And on another theological plane and way of thinking. It's just dead wrong. It says here, He chose us to be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. See, first you got to trust. You don't get this unless you trust in what Christ has done. Then it says, in whom, verse 13, you also trusted after you heard. That you heard the word of truth. See, after I heard the word, I trusted. The other way is, I'm saved and called no matter what. I don't have to trust first. I'm saved first and then. It's just backwards. It says here, you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed. See, you believe first, you trust first, you hear the word first. Then you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's faith is the choice of every individual. You have to choose God. You have to choose His word. You have to choose to believe and trust in what our Lord and Savior has done. Then you receive the benefit. But you got to do that. It's your freedom of will. You know, and this Holy Spirit is the token. It is the earnest. The earnest is a token. It's just a little minuscule token of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until our Lord returns, until He comes back and we get new bodies and new minds and He plants the word in our heart and we get to enjoy eternity with perfect minds, perfect bodies. All of us are going to be together. All those that love Him, I'm going to be with my family. I'm going to be with you, my family. I'm going to be with the angels, my family, throughout all eternity because of what I have chosen to believe. Now, I got to keep that faith. I got to keep asking God to keep saving me. See, once saved, always saved means, yeah, I'm saved. I guess that's what it means. It's such a foolish thing to think about. But I am continuing to be saved. I think we're still praying for God to save us, if for no other reason than right now in this day and time for the virus, right? Save me, Lord. Help me. All right? We all got other stuff that we ask God to save us from. We're continuously being in the state of relying upon God for His help and salvation. Just an example. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I want it to be understood by people who may not know this. We have this earnest. It's out. The earnest, it's just a token of our inheritance, what's coming. And that is going to be the purchased possession. And this is going to be unto the praise of His calling again. So again, what He's done for us, it's all so that we can be to the praise, we can worship Him. Wherefore, I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It is of absolute importance. I want to take you someplace else. Paul's praying for them, and I want you to go to Jeremiah. And this makes another point on that, really that error that, is perpetrated on Ephesians with the predestination. When Israel was going into bondage, God gave them a choice, but he wanted to show Jeremiah what he was thinking. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of the clay was marred. It says in King James, it was spoiled. You know, you got a potter's wheel, you move the clay around, and then all of a sudden there's something, the clay's not working well, and the thing gets out of shape. So it got marred in his hands, the hands of the potter. So he made it again another vessel. He didn't do with it what he wanted to do to begin with. He made it a different kind of vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God Almighty had called his people. He wanted them to be a beautiful, wonderful, believing vessel. He wanted them to have a great life. He wanted them to rule. He wanted the kingdom of Israel to be won. He wanted a lot of things. This is what his original plan for Israel was. I want you to go in and you're going to be a nation of priests for me. You know, and you won't even have to fight for the land. And you know what? They didn't do that. So guess what? Plan B. I guess you could call it Plan B. But God wanted the clay. He wanted to make them a certain way. He was the potter. He wanted to make them a certain way. But guess what? They chose not to believe. So he couldn't do it that way. And if you read these couple of chapters, you'll see what he's given them. Because he gives them the choice here. He says, I am going to do an evil thing to you. But if you repent, I will change and make you the way I originally wanted to make you. See, the potter has got, you know, the ability to form the clay, the people, any which way he wants, the church, any which way he wants. But they resisted him. They wouldn't obey. So he made them a different kind of pot. And it wasn't a pretty one. Go to Romans chapter 9. See, this whole thing about predestination is that people don't have a choice in that theology. And that's why it's such an evil thing. God wants all of us to be to the praise of his glory, but we're the ones that have to choose it. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the first martyr in the Christian church, Stephen, he says, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, talking to the people. You know, if God really wants to predestine individuals, and he says, I want all men to be saved, then you know what? All men don't even have a chance. All men will be with that kind of thinking. But the truth of the matter is, we can see real plainly from Scripture that there's an awful lot of people who don't make it. Just like the example of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. 1 million or more came out, and 2 made it into the promised land. That's quite an example. I told you to go to Romans chapter 9. And we're going to start reading here in 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. To whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, no, but, O man, thou art thou that repliest against God. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? For the same lump is made of one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long sufferings the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory. He has prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not the Jew only, but also the Gentile. And then the Gentiles were called. God is able to form the clay, right? The potter he's got the ability to make this clay pot anything he wants, a beautiful vase or a crummy little ashtray. You know, we used to make in school. You know, or for some other reason, hold your pennies. God's got the power, but what determines what he makes you is you. If you are doing his will, he makes you into the vessel of mercy that's saved. If you are not doing his will, then you are. And he puts up with an awful lot of vessels for destruction so that he can have the vessels of mercy. Remember the parable where it talked about the parable of the tares? You know, and the man planted his wheat, and then the servants came by and says, you know, why are there so many weeds in your field? You know, and it says, well, an enemy has done this. The enemy was the devil. He sowed the seeds among the wheat. And he said, let them both grow together. And at the harvest, at the time of the harvest, you know, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's when the wheat will be gathered unto the barns and the weeds will be gathered and burned. God is putting up with, and you and I are putting up with, the evil that is in this world so that none of the wheat is lost, so that none of his people are lost. See, if our ancestors were super evil, then they died, then we wouldn't be born, right? Let's just put it that way. Just keep it simple. God knows who is his, and they will be an accounting at the proper time. And those that have chosen him will be in eternity with him forever. giving him the praise that he deserves. Well, back to Ephesians. Remember I said, this is just one eulogizing message from God. This is what God has chosen to give. This is what God has chosen to do. This is what God has chosen to make known. All so that we could be to the praise of his glory, that we could love him. We didn't do anything to deserve any of these blessings, any of these spiritual, beautiful blessings, but we did choose to believe and trust in what he has done through Jesus Christ for us. And because we chose to believe, he poured out his spirit within our heart. We have that token of our ultimate inheritance when the Lord returns. And then it says here, verse 15, wherefore I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Remember, he's writing to the faithful. Ephesians is one of the most important cities in the biblical time, in the first century church. All the world, all Asia Minor heard the word in 2 years and 3 months, and it came out of Asia. It came out of Ephesus. It started with 12 people. If you and I just got busy and started preaching the word and doing what we could, God knows what we could accomplish if God chose. And it says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, God, Paul is praying, but this is a prayer that God wants us to pray. That God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that he would reveal it to us and teach us how to apply it in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling. He wants you to know, not just intellectually, he wants you to experience it, the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, our Lord's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God raised up Jesus. He has made him the head of the body. He is our Lord. He is our example. He is the one that we follow. But God is the one who gave it to him, gave us him. God is the one who gets the glory. When Paul prays this, and I know that there's so many Christians that believe Jesus Christ is God, that so many Christians rob God of the glory that he deserves in this first chapter of Ephesians. In verse 16 it says, I cease not to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Paul is praying to the God and Father of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. He is not praying to Jesus. How simple and how plain can it be? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge. It's not... Nobody is to rob God because blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Nobody should rob God of the glory that's due him. Just from that first chapter in Ephesians. So much. Everything has been given. Now, can I... You know, it talks about all the way to chapter 6. It talks about putting on the armor, right? Talking about being a spiritual warrior. But, you know, I want you to recognize when you read that section that's taught so often on the armor, there's no armor on the back of the person. All the armor is forward. The one that God can't stand is the one who turns his back on. The one who turns back, like in Ephesians, I have no pleasure in him. You stand. If you can't move forward, you just stand. And having done all, you stand. But the armor, the word of God that he has given to us, that armor protects us, but it's only on the front. It's only on the front. If we quit, then we're casualties. We're spiritual casualties because we have no protection. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.